So we're going to turn to that passage I read from, Luke chapter 12. Looking this morning, you'll see from the sheet at verses 22 to 34. Luke chapter 12, page 1199. Luke chapter 12 from verse 22 to 34. How helpful and practical these words are that we come to this morning. They've been of great encouragement and blessing and comfort and challenge to God's people down through the generations. And they're words that speak right into our day and right into our lives and right into our situation. On the one hand, as we think about today, money's quite tight generally, isn't it? Prices are rising. Wages generally aren't. It's not always easy to make ends meet. Still talk about austerity. Who knows what Brexit's going to bring? And it's easy, isn't it, to worry. It's easy to be anxious. And yet, on the other hand, even though we're living in economically challenging times, we're still living in times, aren't we, where people are mad about possessions and buying more and want more and obsessed about food and about fashion. And it's easy, isn't it, also to become like that as well. So that though we worry about bills and mortgages and food and everything, we also become obsessed with those things. Well, these verses then call for us not to worry or be obsessed, but to trust our Heavenly Father and realize that instead of worrying about those things and being taken up with those things, our focus is to be on His kingdom and treasure in heaven. So let's get stuck straight into these verses then this morning. In verse 22 to 30, they're telling us about what we're not to do. We're not to worry. And in verse 31 to 34, they're telling us what we are to do, which is to seek the kingdom of God. So first of all, what we are not to do. Verse 22 to 30, Jesus says that in verse 22, do not worry. Oh man, some of us are born worriers, aren't they? Some people are born worriers. Some people are never happier than when they're worrying. Some people, perhaps you're here this morning and you're now worrying about the fact that I'm going to tell you not to worry. Some people are like that, aren't they? Others are more laid back, aren't they? Some people, you know, their lives might be falling apart and everything's crashing around about them and yet they don't worry at all. They don't seem to be bothered. They're so laid back. If they were any more laid back, you'd have to wheel them around on the bed or something like that, wouldn't you? But this passage is speaking about more than just our sort of constitution. You know, some of us are worriers, some of us are more easygoing. But we are told that we're not to worry. But it's hard, isn't it? You might say to me, Hugh, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know how insecure my job is, perhaps. You don't know what bills I've got. You don't know how low my bank balance is. And yet you're telling me not to worry? Well, think about the people that Jesus is actually speaking to. First century Palestine people. Most of them were poor people that Jesus is addressing. None of them had electricity or washing machines or fridges or freezers. They lived life from day to day. They lived life, didn't they, from hand to mouth, we say. They didn't have a month's supply of food in their cupboards and fridges and freezers. Life was hard. Life was unpredictable. No social services, no national health service, taxes to pay not just to their own people, but to the Romans as well. Their lives were 10 times harder. And yet they're called not to worry. So if they're called not to worry, if it's possible for them, it must be possible for us too. So let's ask some questions. You'll see them on the sheet. What are we not to worry about? Well, according to Jesus in verse 22, we're not to worry about your life. That's what he says, isn't he? Do not worry about your life. And then he explains what he means by that. What you will eat. or about your body, what you will put on. So these things represent, don't they, our physical life, our earthly needs, our earthly existence. It's speaking about the basic things of life, isn't it? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? A little bit later on in verse 29, he includes drink, doesn't he? Which he does is also in that parallel passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And we could say then that they're the great essentials of life, aren't they? Food and drink and clothing. We need food to eat, don't we? A number of us could probably eat a bit less. We could perhaps some of us could survive for a little while on our reserves, but we all need food, don't we, at the end of the day? We all need food. We can't survive long without it. We need food to keep us strong and healthy. And we need drink. Of course we do. Without liquid, without water, we'll soon be in trouble. We can survive longer without food than we can without water. And we need clothing. Of course we do. We need a covering. We need to protect our bodies. We haven't got a layer of fur, have we? And so we need clothes. So this is speaking, isn't it, about all the essentials of life. Food, drink, clothing. We might say daily provision and daily protection. Now we might think, mightn't we, well, if this is about the essentials, the things that we really need, surely those are the things that we should worry about. We could sort of understand Jesus saying, you know, don't worry about all those trimmings. Don't worry about all the extras. Don't worry about having all the gadgets and all those things. But he's not saying that, is he? He's saying, don't worry about the essentials. He's not talking about the 70-inch television. He's talking about food and drink and clothing. So that's speaking to all of us then this morning, because we all need those things. And we're all being given instructions about them. I think it's clear that we can also understand food and drink and clothing is just sort of covering all our material lives, isn't it? Everything to do with this life, really. So our jobs and our homes and our mortgages and all those things as well. And they're all things that Jesus is saying we're not to worry about. Stop worrying about those things. Now we need to ask another question, and it's this. What does Jesus mean when he says, don't worry about them? What does he mean by that? Well, he's not forbidding us thinking about those things, is it? Jesus isn't encouraging a sort of carefree, careless attitude towards life and the supply of things we need. He's not doing that, is he? Of course not. It doesn't mean that we don't have to work or have a vegetable garden. It doesn't mean that we have to stop spending time and thought and care, planning and providing for our families. Of course not. We're supposed to do that, aren't we? We're meant to do that. The Bible's very clear that's our duty. It's our duty to work. And it speaks about that, the wisdom of being like the ant and being busy and storing up for winter and making provision. So the Bible says, doesn't it? If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We're responsible creatures. We have duties and responsibilities, and we've been made to think, and we've been made to plan, and we've been made to organize and provide. So Jesus isn't saying, don't think about these things, you know, just let somebody else provide them for you. Nor does Jesus mean by this teaching that we're not to have any interest in these things. He's not suggesting that as Christians we shouldn't have any interest at all in food and drink and clothing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So there's wonderful variety in food, isn't there? And in drink, and we can enjoy those things. And I often say that Christians can enjoy them in a way that we can enjoy this life and food and drink in a way that nobody else can, because we know the one who gave it and we can enjoy it in fellowship with him. And it's not suggesting we're not interested in those things, that we wear the blandest clothes we possibly can and go, oh, we're not interested in those things. Not saying that, is it? I think there's two main things that Jesus means when he says, don't worry about that. First of all, he's speaking about being anxious and troubled about the provision of these things in a way that displays a lack of trust in God as our Father. You know, worrying about whether we're going to have enough to eat, whether we're going to have enough to pay the bills, and whether we're going to have enough to provide for our families, and whether we're going to have enough for tomorrow and the next day, and what about next week, and what about next month, and what about next year, and what about when we retire? And worrying about all those things. Now, as I say, it's not that we shouldn't think about those things or plan for those things. We should. It's wise. But this is forbidding a worry where we display a lack of trust in God, where we act and think and worry as if there wasn't a sovereign Father who's over us and caring for us. The word worry or anxious, it's translated different ways even within this passage. It's the same word. Sometimes it's translated worry, sometimes anxious. It really means uneasy with fear. That's what the word means, uneasy with fear. So it's worry without faith, if I could put it like that. Anxious where we're consumed by it, as if we didn't have a heavenly Father. We can be like that, can't we? We can have worry, and it consumes us, and it fills our mind, and it distracts us from the things that actually we're supposed to give ourselves to, that we'll think about in a while. Worrying in a way that would appear that we don't have a heavenly Father. We need to think, don't we, about that, about what we're saying about our heavenly Father if we worry like that. You know, if one of my children kept going around saying, I'm not sure if we're going to have anything to eat tomorrow, or I'm not sure if we're going to have any clothes to wear tomorrow, well, that would be a reflection on me, wouldn't it? Or on Lois. So if we go around worrying, it's reflecting on our Heavenly Father, isn't it? But then I think Jesus also has another, he's thinking of something else as well, when he's another kind of worrying, and that's worrying in the sense of being overly concerned and taken up with these things. I think that comes out in verse 30 when Jesus says, and you look at verse 30, for after all these things the nations of the world, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. So it's not just that they worry about them, it's that they're taken up with them. This is the big thing. This is what life is about. Eating, drinking, making merry. That word seek implies that sort of, this is the all-consuming thing. This is really what the focus of life. And that's what we see, don't we, in our society, that this focus on these things. People obsessed with food and greed and gluttony and drink, and there's drunkenness and this obsession with fashion and with gadgets and with everything, isn't there? And so Jesus is saying, don't be like that either. Not just don't worry about them in the sense of, will we have those things provided? Will we be able to afford those things? But also don't be obsessed with them. Don't be taken up with them. So that's what Jesus means when he says, don't worry about them. Third thing then, why should you not worry about these things? And Jesus gives several reasons in this passage, doesn't he? First of all, don't worry about them because life is about more than these things. That's what verse 23 says, isn't it? Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Life is about greater things, isn't it, than what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. It's about knowing God, and it's about serving God. We're not just physical beings, we're spiritual beings. You've got a never-dying soul, and so it's feeding our souls and satisfying the thirst of our hearts and making sure we're right with God. Those are the big things, aren't they? That's what life's about. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never realized that. You've never seen that. And you need God to open your eyes this morning to see that life is about more than food and clothing and drink. We looked last week, didn't we, at that story of the foolish farmer who lived for those things and lived as if that was what life was all about. And suddenly it was taken away from him and he had nothing and he was lost, wasn't he, forever? So here's the first reason not to worry about these things, because life's about more than those things. They're not the big things, are they? Food and clothes and drink, they're not the big things. But then secondly, we don't have to worry about them because verse 24 following, our Heavenly Father knows all our needs and is well able to meet them. We're told in verse 30, if you look down to verse 30, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So though he's in need of nothing himself, he knows exactly what you need. He made you, didn't he? And he knows precisely what you need in life. And he's well able to meet those needs. And so Jesus reminds his disciples, doesn't he, in verse 24, of the ravens. He says they don't sow or reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. So have you ever found a nest with a fridge in it? You haven't, have you? Or seen a raven drive the combine harvester past the chapel? Of course not. God feeds them, doesn't he? He provides for them. He looks after them. And Jesus is saying, if he supplies their needs, isn't he going to supply your needs? You're worth more than the ravens. You're more valuable than the ravens. And instead of worrying about your clothes, look at the lilies. Ever seen a lily with a sewing machine? Of course not. They don't toil or spin, Jesus is saying. It's supposed to make him smile, isn't it? They don't toil, they don't spin. They don't worry about them. But their glory and their beauty is more than Solomon's ever was. And if God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is in the oven, is he not going to clothe you? Is he not going to look after you? Jesus is saying, your Father knows your needs and he's well able to meet them. But then also, he says, gives another reason not to worry. Not only because life is about more than those things and because your Heavenly Father knows all those needs. You're not to worry because actually that doesn't accomplish anything, does it? That's verse 25, isn't it? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now that word stature, that's translated stature here, is used in Luke 19 about Zacchaeus. He was of short stature. So you might worry about the height you are, but worrying isn't going to make any difference, is it? It's not going to make you grow worrying about it. But in Hebrews 11:11, that same Greek word is translated age. So speaking about Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah, she bore a child when she was past the age of childbearing. So some translate it, who by worrying can add any length to their lifespan. So worrying about things, it's not going to make you taller. It's not going to make you live longer. It's God who decides how tall you are. It's God who decides how long you live. In fact, worrying about those things is probably going to make it worse, isn't it? So here's why not to worry. Because life's about more than those things. And your Heavenly Father knows them. And he's well able to supply them. And because actually worrying about them, being anxious and overly concerned and taken up with them, isn't going to do you any good or make any difference at all. So here's what we're not to do. Does that word come home to you this morning? Is the Lord challenging you this morning, perhaps about being anxious and worried, as if he didn't know, as if he didn't care, as if he couldn't help? Or is he challenging you about putting these things too high, these things as too high a priority in your life? Is he challenging you about that this morning? Isn't it so much more honoring to him when our lives are marked instead by a trust in him and a confidence in him and a satisfaction in him? Doesn't that honor him more, our Heavenly Father? So, verses 22 to 24. To 30 are telling us what we're not to do. We understand that. We're not to worry in the ways that we've explained. So what are we to do then? Now that's verse 31 to 34. But seek the kingdom of God. So there's something else that we are to give ourselves to. Something else that is to be the priority of our lives. There's something that is to take up our lives and our concerns and our interests and our energy. There is something that deserves first place in our life. Not clothes, not those things. There's something else, bigger, greater, more important. And it's this, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I think it's worth noting, just look at verse 31, I think it's worth noting the contrast and not missing that word but. This but is pointing out a difference. There's a contrast. It's a contrast between, in verse 30, the nations of the world and the believer. So the nations of the world, they're seeking after all those things, food, clothes, all those physical things. That's what they're living for. And then there's this but you, you're different. You have different priorities, different interests. And I want to ask you this morning, I'll face myself the challenge of this as well. I'll face you with this challenge. Is there that contrast in our lives between us and the world? As I say, not that we're not interested. No, we don't have any interest or any enjoyment in those things. We can, of course. But is there that contrast? That would it be possible for somebody to come up to you and say to you, or say to me, someone from your work, someone from your class, one of your neighbors, one of your friends, one of your family that aren't Christians, could they come to you and say, as they look at your life, you know, I've noticed there's a difference. You're not living for the same things I am. You don't have the same priorities. Yes, you have those things in your life, but they're not what matters to you. They're not the big thing. Can you tell me what is different? Is there that difference in our lives? I know that we need the Lord to stir that up in someone, but is there that contrast in me, in you? But then there's that word, the next word is the word seek, isn't it? And that's a strong word. It involves searching, pursuing, striving after. You can't do this word half-heartedly. You know, you can't do it sitting down in that sense. It's an urgent word. It's an important word. You've got something and it's valuable and it matters and you're seeking it. And that's how we as Christians are to be concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, we're not people who fit our Christianity around the rest of our lives. We're not people who sort of slot our Christianity in where we can. That these other things are first, and then, you know, we sort of Christians around that. No, no. This word seek doesn't allow that, does it? This is the thing. This is what life is. This is what matters. Now, of course, we need to understand what Jesus means by the kingdom of God. So if I was to ask you that question, if we were to go around the room and say, what does the kingdom of God mean? What is it? I wonder how you'd answer it. Well, the kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom that Jesus brought in, didn't he, through his life and death and resurrection. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a place you can go. It's a kingdom made up of those who've been brought to bow the knee to Jesus. It's this kingdom that God's building as he saves people. As he brings them out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom. It's his church, isn't it? And it's despised by the world, but it's precious to God. So I love the way in verse 32, Jesus speaks, doesn't he? There, do not fear, little flock. We may feel ourselves to be unworthy, and we are, but we're loved and we're precious to God. And it's a kingdom that is going to reach its culmination in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is going to dwell, where everything's going to be put right and there's going to be no more trouble or worry or death. Jesus is going to put everything right. So I want to ask you this morning the greatest, most important question you could ever be asked. So if you've fallen asleep, wake up. Or if the person next to you's fallen asleep, wake them up. Are you in God's kingdom? You children, I can ask you that. Are you in the kingdom of God? You adults here, are you in the kingdom of God? Not, are you at church today? Have you come entered into God's kingdom? Is that true of you? You say, well, how do I enter it? Well, you bow before its king. That's how you enter. You come to Jesus Christ and you submit to him and you trust in him and you ask him to be your savior. You confess that you're sinful and you're unworthy and you say, please save me. And he promises, no one's turned away. No one said, no, you can't come into my kingdom. You can enter it today, but you must seek it. You must seek it so that nothing else matters, that this is the priority of your life. You must say, I need this more than anything. More than food, more than clothes, more than good exam results, more than whatever it might be. I need to be in God's kingdom. But if we're already part of God's kingdom, if we're already Christians, we still to seek his kingdom, aren't we? We say, how do we do that? Well, we do that by seeking God himself. That's what it means to seek his kingdom, seek the kingdom of God. We seek him. We want to know him. We want to hear his word. We want to hear the king speaking as we are this morning, as his word is open. We want to be like the king. We seek his kingdom, we put it first when we give ourselves to the church and we are involved and we have fellowship and we encourage each other and we strive to help the unity of the church and the fellowship of the church. We seek his kingdom, the kingdom of God, when we seek to share the message of the king with other people as well. And we see in verse 33 and verse 34, if you just look at those verses, that to seek the kingdom of God is to be more concerned about having treasure in heaven than on earth. Look at verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, having said, you know, don't worry about all those other things. He says, sell what you have and give alms. Give away. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus says to his disciples, rather than worrying about these things and seeking the things of this world, be ready to give them up. Sell them. Give them away to help other people. Be more concerned about eternal riches, about treasure in heaven. Show that heaven is where your heart is by how you view the things of this world. Now, this isn't a blanket command to sell everything, not have any possessions of your own. We have to read it in the light of the rest of the New Testament. But there is in the New Testament, isn't there, an attitude towards possessions that's very different to what ours often is. There's a willingness to treat possessions as the Lord's. So where people see a need, they'll sell a field and provide for their fellow believers. And they'll go, well, what does this matter? I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to be anxious about this. I've got treasure in heaven. And that's what it showed, didn't it? That the kingdom of God came first. At heaven was where their heart was. That they trusted their heavenly Father to provide for them. Have you ever done anything like that? Have I ever done anything like that? Well, I've gone, oh, let's sell that. We've heard about some need somewhere. We've got a brother and sister who are struggling. What can we sell? Do we ever think like that? What might that show? It might show that we trust God. It might show that actually our treasure's in heaven. That's where our heart is. And of course, God gives this wonderful promise. The Lord gives this wonderful promise, doesn't he? Verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So these words calling us to be truly committed to God are promising us that God is truly committed to us. Our food, our drink, the things that Jesus has been speaking about, the things that we need, of course we need them. God will provide them. He'll look after us. It's another way of God says, isn't he, elsewhere, those who honour me, I will honour. You put me first, I'll look after you. And He's no man's debtor, is he? He's not anybody's debtor here this morning. We could spend the next 2 hours telling each other, couldn't we, of all the times God's provided for us in the most wonderful ways, all the times he's cared for us and met our needs. So there may well be costs involved in putting the kingdom of God first. I'm sure there will be. But the Lord promises to meet all our needs and bless us in many ways, that all that we get far outweighs anything we give up. And then there are promises beyond this life, because this life is short, 20 years flown by in a moment. And I think that's the main meaning of those words in verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That means to give you a place in the kingdom and to give you a place in that final culmination of the kingdom in the new creation. So he's saying, don't worry too much about now. The Lord will supply all the things you have need of now. And it's his intention beyond this world to give you the kingdom. A share in that world without any tears or any pain or any death or any worries. A world put right. So what do we need to be characterized by as God's people? A simple, childlike trust. Not childish, childlike trust in our Heavenly Father. That he knows us, all our needs. We'll meet them wonderfully in his own way, in his own time. As we put first his kingdom. Has the Lord brought you here this morning to challenge you again in this? That his kingdom hasn't really been first. But you need to give yourself again to him, to trust him, to say, this matters, your kingdom, your glory, your church, your work matters more than anything else. Well, maybe you have hearts to hear it this morning and to respond with faith and obedience. And to not worry, but to seek first the kingdom of God.